Thanks, Graham. It's good to see everyone that's here tonight. We're going to turn to a number of different scriptures tonight. First of all, we'll read verses not in 1 Corinthians, and then we'll read some in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4, just for a verse, and verse 11 is the verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some prophets, some apostles rather, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Over to Romans, please. And in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and just a few verses in there, verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or that he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, and we'll read verse 1 and then down verse 1 of the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but the same is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one, and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so on down the chapter, verse 27. Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church for apostles, and so on. Then into chapter 13, please. And Paul has this great subject, of course, of love there, but in verse number 8, love, which says charity here, it means love, of course. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Chapter 14. Follow after love, verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Down the chapter, verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And over, please, lastly, to verse 33 of 14. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he says, lastly, let your women keep silent in the churches. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, you'll see that we've read a range of verses. It's quite difficult just to contain all that, possibly in your mind as we've read them. But hopefully you'll get the broad outline of it, that tonight we're going to look chiefly at 1 Corinthians, for the subject of spiritual gifts is really dealt with by Paul in that chapter, in those chapters 12 through 14. But of course, it is touched on in other parts of the scripture. We've read Ephesians chapter 4, and we've read in Romans chapter 12 as well. But you know, it's good just to define our subject tonight. These Corinthians that we've been reading about, of course, we know that they came behind in no gift. There was no spiritual gift that they were lacking in. But that, of course, tonight did not mean spirituality. We know from chapter 3 that there were some amongst them, certainly, and they were carnal Christians. You know, we discover in our Bible that we have believers, we have unbelievers, but of course we have Christians that are not following and not walking after the Spirit, and of course Paul describes them as carnal. He couldn't speak to them as being really spiritual. But these gifts tonight, just to think about that, are divine enablements. We discover in chapter 12 that the gift that is given, there are two words there, we'll come to that, but really the gift that is given is a divine enablement for the body of Christ, and there's about 20 of them. If we put our list together that we're going to think of later on, there's about 20 or so of these gifts, and some of them are foundational really, and some that we've read of, maybe most of them really, are not with us today, because really they were there until the scriptures were completed, the apostles were away, and they set a foundation for us, and we'll think about that as we come on a little. But let me just say that gifts are not natural talents. We might all be endowed with some natural talent. Maybe you can sing well, and I think tonight you proved that to me. But you know, the singing was tremendous actually. But you know, maybe you're good at that kind of thing, but if you use that, can be used in a spiritual sense. But we've got to be careful and draw a line somewhere that there are natural talents, because in the world there are folks that are great at acting, or folks that are great with musical instruments, or whatever. And these are just natural talents, and even the unbeliever can have them, and so God has given them. But what we discover is that we have now a spiritual gift, an endowment from God. And you say, well, how do I discover that? Well, really, first of all, let me say this too, that it's a very humbling subject. To think that God would ever give us anything at all, and not only give us it, but then reward us for doing the thing, that is a very, very humbling subject. I think maybe Peter, although nobody else says very much about it, just almost encapsulates the whole thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, you might be familiar with the verse. It says, as every man hath received the gift, he says, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so Peter is saying, you know, when I get a gift, I've received it from God, and I'm responsible for that gift then. I'm a steward. In fact, he says now, as good stewards, I've got to then deliver that. And whatever gift it is I have, I've got to use it for God. And that's the important thing tonight, is to discover what our gift is. You say, is it important to discover it? Well, we've looked at defining it. We want to think about now just discovering it. And I think it is important for us to discover what our gift is. Because a steward is, Paul reminds us what stewards do, they're responsible. And stewards are accounted, aren't they? And a man has to be faithful in what he's been given. And we're accountable to God for what we have in every way, every department of our lives, whether it's in a monetary sense or in the gift that God has given us, well, we are accountable to God for that. Now, when we begin to think about spiritual gifts in this subject, of course we begin to think about serving God in some way. And of course the subject has that background we've read in Romans 12. And of course in that chapter, Paul says at the very outset of it, that he would beseech them by the mercies of God, looking back over the whole book, he would say, by those things that God has done for us, tremendous things, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies. Now, we've got to remember that really what God wants is all of us on the altar for Him. That I give everything, a living sacrifice, He talks about, on the altar for God. And my mind and my intellect, well, everything just given for God. And He wants heart service before He wants us to render anything else. And He wants now us to accept that place, and that place where we put ourselves on the altar. And you know, in years of younger years, you know, we have an opportunity to develop and to prepare ourselves by reading the Word of God and to try and engage in those things that are spiritual and God-honouring, that we might indeed be prepared for service for God. Whatever it is, whatever aspect it is, we need to see and be engaged in. Now, it's good to see everyone that's here tonight. I hope we get something from the meeting, I really do. And that you'll be helped tonight in some way from God. And you know, whatever it is that your gift might develop. The Bible says that the gifts and callings of God, a calling of God, is without repentance. So God gives the gift, He doesn't ever take it back. And it's up to us, you see, then to work it out and be responsible. You won't take that gift back. Is it possible for me not to use it? Of course. But you see, in the goodness of God, He's given us these gifts. Now, the distribution of the gifts, we've seen that in 1 Corinthians 12, and also in Romans 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. God gives the gift in Romans, and it's the Lord Jesus, the risen head, in Ephesians 4, and here it's the Spirit in chapter 12. Now, you might begin to say, well, you better hurry up your subject here right now. But apart from that, what's the gift of sisters? Well, it's a huge subject really. What's the gift of sisters? Well, you can see in Romans 12, I think it's really a back, sort of, I was going to say the background, but it's really the backbone of the whole thing, isn't it? You see, I've got the curry favour somewhere in the audience, and really, in a sense, it's the backbone to the whole assembly. And that adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. And that thing, well, he says later on, they've got to be silent in the church. That's true. But you see a servant of the church in Romans chapter 16, her name's Phoebe, isn't she? Like a deaconess, well, maybe not the title as such, but she's a servant and a succourer of many, myself also, Paul says. And you see Martha, she's cumbered about with much serving. And we know that our sisters, they give up much time for brethren to study the scriptures, and they do a lot in the background. But do remember that gifts are not the priesthood, because the priest believers are all priests, and we don't need a gift to worship God. Remember that we all need to function in that way too, and our sisters do that as well. Let me just say too that that's a distribution. Well, let me think about the development of our gift. Remember what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I put thee in remembrance, let me put you in remembrance as well, that we still have the gift. We are a gift of God that is in thee. And he sort of says to Timothy, you read other versions, he says, fan it into a flame, that's right. Get it going again, get those embers that are glowing, but get them burning up again. And of course, the boys used to do that, blow up on the fire, and the flames would come, and you watch your eyebrows, but you see, you get the thing going again. But let's get into the subject then. The detail regarding it is more or less in 1 Corinthians, and I've got before me a list of gifts, and I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to verse number 8:11. And there are 9 gifts here, and 3 different groups, and you see that really the word another, it changes in the chapter in the Greek, so you've got another of a different kind, it's often talked about. And it sort of segregates them into 3 groups. Anyway, let's think about them. Wisdom and knowledge. There are 2 of them that are not with us today. In fact, this list here, there is none of them likely here today. Now, we think about wisdom as a revelation from God, a direct revelation from God. And someone maybe would have a word of wisdom. And you remember Stephen, he's an example. I tried to bring an example to Stephen. Illustrates this, he couldn't resist the wisdom whereby which he spake in Acts 7. And so you see, wisdom that was a direct revelation from God, it was there for the circumstances of the time, and these gifts were all there because the church was not built up, and the scriptures weren't all given, and they're there foundationally in order that, well, they couldn't just consult the Bible as you and I can. They had to have a revelation from God. And then you think of knowledge, well, Ananias, perhaps, is an example where Peter discovers, doesn't he? He says, Ananias, he knows exactly what he's done in Acts 5. And therefore, Peter discovers he knows about the circumstances, or maybe Acts 16, with Paul and that damsel that was there. So you can see that there's a sort of a revelation that comes from God. Now, I thought about Peter too, that flesh and blood did not reveal this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so there are those kind of examples. Then there's faith here, which is really a gift. And there's healing here, and there's miracles, and prophecy. So that's the next category. Faith, healing, miracles, and prophecy. So here's a great thing. Faith, a huge subject in itself. But faith was a gift here. And you can understand that this is some kind of miraculous faith. You can see it in our own healing and miracles. I suppose the example we think about is George Muller, although not in this sense, but he had tremendous faith, didn't he? And he fed all those orphans for many, many years, thousands of orphans. And he never advertised the need. It was God that supplied all the food and everything like that. And it's a tremendous thing. Thousands, 10,000 or so orphans were fed by the hand of that man. You know, and then there's the gift of healing. Well, it seems to be, as you go down the various chapters regarding it, and you go back through the New Testament, you discover that these things seem to fade away. You discover that the gifts, the lists get shorter, and you discover too that these things seem to just fade away. I remember Mr. Hunter, he spoke about it like this. He went at great length about the chapters of the New Testament that had the tongues in them. And of course you would only find it in 1 Corinthians and in the Acts. But of course he went over every chapter and he was just telling you, well, it's not in that one, it's not in that one. And then he would say, enough. Well, we have here faith and healing and miracles. Well, healing is there. Remember, as we think about it, disappearing. Timothy, he had that problem with his stomach. You know, well, the healing wasn't there any longer. And then you think of Epaphroditus that Paul had dealings with. Remember, he was nigh unto death for the work that was there. And then, you know, some brother said, well, Paul must have had a wife, you know, because he had a thorn in the flesh. Well, anyway, there was a sickness there and it was never taken away. And it was likely, no, of course it wasn't his wife, it was likely his eyes that, you know, that these Galatian believers, they almost would give him their own eyes and pluck them out for Paul. And so there was miracles, which were of course different from healings, and you can see the miraculous in the Acts of the Apostles, and the word of prophecy. Now, that's one of the key gifts that's here, and the head of the list, really, later on. And the word of prophecy was really a revelation directly from God again. But here is something that would maybe, it would form teaching for the saints that were there. And also, it might be that it would reveal a circumstance. Remember in Acts 11, where there was a man called Agabus. And of course, he prophesied of a death that would be in all the world. And eventually, you know, the saints said, well, we'll give to the folks of Jerusalem, the poor people. Mind you, if it was in all the world, it was going to be in their backyard as well, wasn't it? But they gave to others. And so we think of the last category, tongues and interpretation. And of course, this was a language. In our New Testament, it's always a language that's spoken here. It's never something ecstatic. You know, maybe you've heard people speak in tongues. I have. What they say is tongues. But you know, here is a language rather than just something that is worked up, it seems. And I remember, you know, a brother who was in the Assembly of Cumbernauld telling me that he could speak in tongues. And you know, you say, well, what do you say to that? Well, that was many years ago, but 20 years ago, more than that. And I said to him, well, you know, what's the interpretation of these things? How do you know you can speak in tongues? What's the, you know, and you know, it's a known language, but you know, they wouldn't listen to such things. And another brother who left the assembly and he went to a charismatic church, and of course, it wasn't long, his brother followed on with him, and he didn't speak in tongues, he didn't have this gift. And he really, well, he tried to commit suicide a number of times because he couldn't get this gift of tongues. But yet, the Bible says that not everybody will speak in it, even in that day. But they think and they practice in some way, I'm sad to say, I don't say it with any glory, but I'm sad to say that they all seem to think they have such things. But anyway, Paul is going to control that, but then we notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, as we come into that, and the verses below that, if you look down to verse 28 and down to 31, you'll discover that really Paul then says, he sets some in the church. And he starts off that list, of course, he starts with the apostles. And he ends with tongues. And you can see how he starts with the most important and he ends with the least important. And in between that, he talks about, well, the apostles, he talks about them. We know that they were folks that had seen the Lord. Paul talks about the one that he'd seen. Am I not the apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ the Lord? And he talks about building upon the foundations and of the apostles and the prophets, and that's what we do as well. Now let me just mention quickly that there's these other gifts, helps, people that support and undertake work, and draw alongside and help, and maybe there's deacon work in there, I suppose. They help each other, and it's good to do that. There's governments, and this is something of a steersman. Now, what is the idea of somebody that can steer a ship away from danger? And you can see that maybe there's rocks there, a dangerous coast might be there, but you'll need somebody at the helm. And so you can see someone, maybe, I think, a picture of overseers, possibly. Certainly, you discover that they would have to have such wisdom and rule, although these gifts are not particularly about that, and really overseers are not really mentioned here at all. And then there's the other gifts. Well, possibly tonight we don't really have time to go through all of them. Teaching is mentioned in Romans, and exhortation, and you can see an example there, just to pick that out tonight, that the prophets, when that had all gone, when they have the scriptures of truth, we have teachers. And Paul, of course, was a teacher. Barnabas went to get him, and the people of God were taught by Paul. But Barnabas was the one who exhorted, he encouraged. And he told them to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart, didn't he? Cleaving unto the Lord. And, of course, we read there that Paul taught much people. Then, lastly, you know, it's interesting, it's Ephesians, it mentions the evangelist, isn't it? One that would go forth and take this message. The only gift that's mentioned outside of the body to take the message of the gospel, of course, and to bring others to Christ and to do the work. You remember Timothy's told to do the work of an evangelist. In a certain sense, in a certain way, you know, we don't maybe all have that gift. Some of us maybe do here tonight. But, you know, we don't always have that gift, but we're all responsible to preach the gospel and to take it to folks, aren't we? And to witness it before them and to, in some way, gossip the gospel and to preach it. But now let me try, with some minutes that are left on the clock, it's fastly ticking by, think about some of the truths that are in the chapter. You see, gifts are given for the body. And all of these chapters that we've read about in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, it's all to do with this figure that Paul has in mind, that we're part and representative of a body. And you see, well, in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, where do you see that? We'll find it in verses 12 and 13 and then down into 27. We're part of the body of Christ. And he says here in verse number 12, the body is many members, he says, so also is Christ. And when they become part of that body, he tells us in verse 13, we were baptized into it. When did that happen? Well, you see, we were all baptized, and really the picture is this, if we look back to the day of Pentecost, because it was there that the room was filled and the Spirit was in, and all the believers that were there, they were enveloped in the Holy Spirit, and it's as if they were all baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And later on, even in that chapter, it never is repeated. And we're happy, you know, tonight, as believers in the Lord Jesus, to look back to Calvary as a one-off event. But tonight we can look back to the one-off event of Pentecost. And we can see there that we were baptized into the one body. And so we are members of the family of God, thank God tonight, were born into his family, but were members of the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, Ephesians, he's the head of the body. But he's the head of the body. But you know, he's the head, but he's also the Saviour. The Saviour of the body. Head of the church, I should have said. And he's the Saviour of the body. Saviour of the body. And the Lord Jesus, well, if we think of our headquarters, well, it's really in heaven, isn't it? And maybe that'll confuse certain people. We don't have any denominational barriers. We don't believe in that at all. We believe in a risen head. And he directs the assembly locally. And you see that in verse number 27, really. He says now, in verse 27, now ye are body of Christ. Now, first of all, he's talking about every believer. In verse number 12. He's talking about, and verse 13 as well. He's talking about everyone who's been there since the very beginning of Pentecost. A sort of a, we describe it in this, it's not Bible language really, a universal church. The mystical church. But you know, here is the local church in verse number 27. Ye are body of Christ. And so here is a local expression. So let me think then very quickly. Our subject, of course, is spiritual gifts. And Paul is looking at the body and he's seeing members in the body. Now, first of all, in verses 14 to 18, you have this kind of feeling of inferiority. Perhaps in 15 through 17, you'll see that. You know, he says there in 15 and 16, he says, there's some members and they're saying, I'm not of the body. Now, imagine your body and some member of it is saying, I because I'm not the eye, the hand is saying, I'm not of the body. Imagine that kind of thing going on. Of course, it won't happen. And they're all placed there to function in the way that God has placed them. There's no spare parts. You know, our bodies don't really come with any spares, do they? You know, sometimes we get bits added on as the years go on. But you know, we don't have spare parts. They don't come with spare parts. And Paul is saying, look, it's quite ludicrous to think that if you want to be something that you're not, well, then if everybody wanted the same thing, you would suddenly find it was just a total monstrosity. So he's talking of, he's giving an illustration. Now, what I want to say tonight is that no part of this body of Christ is inferior. And tonight, don't think for a moment that you're not of any use, that you can't help God's people. Don't think like that, not at all. God has given you a gift. Please use it. Please be responsible in that gift. You've received a gift. At the very moment you were saved by God's grace, he gave you a gift, and it will take time maybe to develop that gift. It will take effort with the scriptures, and of course you'll need to be before God, what is my gift? And you'll need to develop it. But don't think for a moment that you're a spare. Not at all. Not at all. But then again in verse 21, he says, there's those that might think, well, I'm superior because of that public gift here. I might think I'm better than others. In verse 21, he says now, he says, I have no need of thee. I don't really need you. Maybe there are some that are thinking, well, I can dispense with him. Never dispense with any part of the body. It's just like our natural body. You know, there are those people, really, I heard of the condition, where there's maybe a limb, they think, well, I don't really think that's part of my body, and they go to a surgeon and get it amputated. I'm sure Irene could probably arrange such a thing for a background there. But you don't think like that. You can't think like that. You can't afford to dispense with anybody in the local assembly. And we can't, because there's a function there. Paul will talk about it in Romans more than here, but really it's a function. It's got to operate. And it's got to minister. It's got to do that part and that role that it takes place in. And of course he goes down verses 18, he says God has set it there. Verse 24, God has tempered the body together. So God has placed it, God has ordained it there, whatever it is in the body, the human body, fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And then he says he's combined it, he's tempered it. So there's feeble parts and there's uncomely parts, and you'll see that in the chapter. But you see they have a great need. And so do we. And we need to supply that need to each other. And he says he's done this in a certain way, but why has he done it? Why is the local assembly represented in that way? Why do we need to work together? And why are we combined together in such a way? He says, so that, he says in verse number 25, there's no schism. There's no division in the body. And so that each member can have care, the same care for one another. Now you take a step back tonight and you look at that church at Corinth and you say, well, they love the spectacular. And they love to show off with their gifts. And you know, when we think about it, in verse number 1, we meant to say really that this is spiritual, where he says, now concerning spiritual, the word gifts is not there really. He's talking about manifestations. He's talking about how these things come about and how spiritual things are displayed. And their idea was to display them in a really selfish way, in a way that would glorify themselves and so on. But you know, he goes on to say that whatever it was, it needs to be God honouring and Christ centred. He says no one can really call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. And so we see tonight that they have been set, and the division that marked these Corinthians should never have been. And they should have cared for each other and functioned in the proper way. Now we read in chapter 14 as well, and we wanted to come to that, and we're trying to do a slight marathon down the chapter. I won't give you about five different sections if I don't think we'll look at that. The preference of the gifts, the proper ability, the purpose of tongues, the practice to adopt, the pattern to keep. But let's just think, you know, that Paul in verse 1, he says, now follow after love. You see this chapter 13, of course, it's all bound up by the subject of gifts. And it's sort of, we lift it out of its context in a way when we take it away from that. Because in verse 1, he's now saying, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. But the end of verse number 31 of chapter 12, he says, I show you a more excellent way. So he's talking about love. But we have to follow, we have to pursue love, we have still to desire these spiritual manifestations that Paul has talked about. But he says, now they were glorying in tongues speaking. They gloried in it. But you know, Paul says that's the lowest of the gifts, it doesn't bring teaching. Now if we look into verse 3, what prophecy does and what teaching does now replaces it, and he said in verse 3, he that prophesies unto men to edification. What does that do? It simply, it would build us up, wouldn't it? And to exhortation, that would stir us up. And to comfort, that would cheer us up. And so here are three things that we can still do today. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we need that from the Bible, don't we? And we find our source of it in the Word of God tonight. We don't find it elsewhere. Now, let me think about the chapter as a whole in a way. He's saying now, Paul is trying to redress the balance. In verse number 12 he says, even so, so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. You see the zeal there? But it maybe wasn't really according to knowledge. They had a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm that they wanted to put into their spirituality. And that was good. But unfortunately, you know, they were confused people, really. And you discover that they didn't really know the purpose of these sign gifts. For in verses 20 through to 21, we discover it was really a sign for the Jew. And in verse 21, he says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. And so this language and all these gifts that were given at the early stages of church development, they were to show to us, and to show to the Jew that God had gone elsewhere. And so Paul says, in the church, with all your enthusiasm, I don't want confusion. I want to control that. And he says now in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. Now where do you find confusion? It's not of God. Because God doesn't bring that confusion. And so whatever it was that was in the lives of the Corinthians, you know, you'll see there's maybe somebody comes into their church and they say they're mad, quite mad. Because he hears them speaking and he thinks they're a bit dizzy. They're all speaking in tongues. That is a practice today of charismatics. I'm sorry about it. I can't do much about it. And they think they're right, but unfortunately, they all speak at the same time. And they all get excited at the same time. And there's no interpretation, and that's what Paul asks for. He says, well, I want you to build one another up, and I want you to give your all to do that. And there's a certain practice to adopt. Now, we could go through that. We could see, of course, lessons in the fact that there's a communication here. And it's got to be clear, you see, he talks about giving a distinction in verse number 7. He talks about an uncertain sound in verse number 8. He talks about words that are easy to be understood. I think you could take those things and you could apply them today. Some words that are easy to be understood, well-marked distinction. You can apply that to ministry today and you could see something about and with that regard. Now, at the end, of course, he says, women are to be silent in the church. That is a place of our sisters. And Paul uses a word here that he's used already. The prophets are to be silent. And if you go back, if you're in any doubt, you go back and you discover that if I don't have an interpretation according to Paul, I have to be silent. It's the same word. So it's not somebody whispering in the background or anything like that. Not Paul. It's the same word that he's talking about. Now, it'd be quite helpful probably just to look at chapter 13 for a minute or two. And just to think about, lastly, how this is all bound up. Now, we've often been told that this is the oil of the whole thing, isn't it? There's the machinery, the mechanics of it all. But in it all, there has to be something that the life flow, the thing that makes all those cogs go together. You know, you and I, we're kind of a bit rough sometimes, you know, at the edges, maybe further, deeper than we'd like to care to think. And as we rub against one another, well, there's got to be something that will just keep that whole thing, that whole body growing and edifying itself in love and going on. There's got to be something that will take and give. And it's this thing called love. Of course, he says that these tongues, he's talking about them in 8 through 10. He says that tongues will cease. They're just going to exterminate. They're just going to extinguish, peter out of themselves, you see. But knowledge is going to vanish away. In fact, if you look at the word there in 8, prophecies, they shall fail, knowledge shall vanish away. Then down to verse 10, where that which is in part shall be done away. And then down again to verse number 11, I put away childish things. All of these are really the same word. And what he's saying is that they're all going to be done away with. And it's translated in a different way. So in fact, prophecies are going to be done away with. Knowledge is going to be done away with. And this in part situation is going to be transferred to something that is called perfect. He says, we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. And so they have partial knowledge and they have partial revelation. And then he says, now something's going to replace that. And it's going to be perfect. And of course, there are some that believe it's heaven. And yet the whole of this scripture is bound up in spiritual gift. And really, he's talking about revelation. And so we've no difficulty tonight in seeing the whole of the Bible here. That the Bible is ceased and it's complete. And we teach from the Bible tonight. We don't have an additional revelation. We can't go beyond the Bible and the scriptures. And so now, that which is perfect has already come. And those sign gifts are all done away with. They were there at the start of the church. You see them petering out through the book of the Acts and into the epistles are not mentioned. And you realise that they're gone. But that's not to say that God can't work in a miraculous way today. Not at all. Of course he can. But they're gone. Now, that is our little subject tonight. What keeps it all together? Love. And then what does he say about it? Well, in the chapter, verses 1 to 3, he talks about love. That is absent. Love is absent. Then in verses 47, he talks about the essence of love. Sometimes it's seen and what it's not. And sometimes it's seen and what it really is. And verses 1 to 3, if I don't have love, what am I? Doesn't matter, you know, it involves what I am, it involves what I say, and it involves what I do. And at the end of the day, if I don't have love,
If I don't operate through love, he says I'm nothing. And so you see love in absence, and that's what I've written over these verses, that love, if it's not there at all, that's really sad. And you can go out in the world tonight, and you can see circumstances and families and in relationships. It should never be inside, but it is certainly outside, isn't it? Love in absence. But then love in essence, well, we could take up our time tonight. We could think about how its long-suffering burn. It doesn't burn, and it doesn't, it's kind. It doesn't boil over with envy. It doesn't boast of its existence. It doesn't seek for its own. It's selfless and not selfish. What does it say? It's not provoked. The word easily is not there, actually. It's just not provoked. It's not sharp. And you know, it doesn't bank things to take account of them later on in order to pay them back. Love it doesn't think evil. But instead of that, it bears all things. It looks for the best. It looks on the bright side. It hopes all things. It endures all things. What a wonderful thing. And no wonder Paul says, actually, it's the preeminence of love at the end of the chapter. It is the thing that will just go on. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We must share. We have a gift, and God has given us that gift. We must serve God and try to develop our gift, whatever it is, to be used in the local assembly if we're an evangelist outside, but chiefly to be used in a local assembly. And we might have a number of gifts. Remember what Paul says, that we're to stir this gift up. Let's do that, and let's honour God in doing so.